But today we're going to talk about what's love got to do with it. And so back in the 80s, Tina Turner sang the song, What's Love Got to Do with It? And so in her song, it was nothing more than talking about physical relationships, but it had no emotional attachment to it. And that was the basis of her song. And so she said, what's love got to do with it? But we lose our biblical definition of love in our culture today because we think that love is nothing more than an emotional feeling. And the Bible says you don't react based off of feelings. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, Solomon says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So the Bible doesn't say that we are to react based off of emotions. We are to react based off of the truth. And the truth is, we don't live by feelings, we live by faith. Amen? And Paul says in Romans 1, verse 17, he also says it in Galatians 3, 11. The writer of Hebrews says it in 10, 38. And this is, of course, goes all the way back to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. But the final part of that, the just shall live by faith. And that's what we are to do. Now, our faith has an important aspect to it that I think we so easily forget. And we live out our faith in love. I think we have, that's a lost aspect to faith that we have forgotten. Now, love has many words for it in the New Testament. Well, actually, let me take that back. It has four words for love in the Greek. But there are many compound words of love that are combined to make many different words. And we lose a lot of that in our translation process. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. And we know one of those Greek words that means love is phileo, and that's where we get Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love, and it means a brotherly type of love. And so the root word phileo, phile, philos, are all the same root words there that mean brotherly love. And so you add them to different words like this one, philosophy. That's the English word, but it comes from the Greek word phileo, sophia. Phileo is to love, and sophia is wisdom. So it is to love wisdom, okay? Compound word. There's love. One word of love. To love wisdom. And so many words are the combination of those different types of words, like dendrophile. I think it's called a dendrophile in English, which is, you know, a rhododendron? It's a lover of trees. So dendrophile. So that's the Greek for it. And, of course, you have philippos. And phile is the love of, and hippos is horse. So it's a love of horses. All you horse lovers out there, there you go. Now you learned a word, philippos. And so you could add the extra word to it, philippos autonomous, which is water horse. So if any of you are a lover of hippos, that's that word there too. Here's one, here's a good one. Bibliophile, or bibliophile. It is somebody who loves books. And so a lot of people have problems because the Bible doesn't say, call this the Holy Bible. But Biblia means books. Amen? And so there's 66 books that make up the Bible, correct? And so guess what? They're God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, right? The whole Bible is God-breathed. And so if this is God-breathed, then it's holy, right? So we call them holy books. And so we take from the Greek a transliteration of Biblios, and we say Bible. Not a big deal, right? There you go. Got some good history lesson. Here's one. Philoxenia. And this one means the love of strangers, or to love strangers. Now this one's actually translated, and this is where we lose some of our stuff from the translation. This is translated as hospitality. You may not know that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says this, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to fellow exenia, to the love of strangers. But we translate it hospitality. And that's what it is, to show love to strangers. You're being hospitable, right? All right, so the point is this, love is more of an action than it is an emotion. First Corinthians chapter 13, right? The love chapter. Verses 4 through 7 says this. Love is patient, love's kind, love does not envy, does not boast, it's not arrogant. We talked about arrogance on Wednesday night with an arrogant fool. It's not rude, does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Remember that. We'll go back to that in a moment. Well, about an hour and a half. But rejoices with the truth, loves, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is an action biblically, not an emotion. And so we forgot the action of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says this, little children, let us not love in word or talk. Don't just say, oh, I love you. Show me, right? In deed and in truth. Don't just say it, do it. If you love somebody, show it. Show love for people. And so what's the old saying? Actions speak louder than words, right? Well, if that's the case, then our actions should speak volumes about how you love. Amen? All right. So, we are saved by faith, right? We're talking about this in Galatians. We've been going over Galatians since the end of last year. So, we're talking about faith in Christ alone, apart from any works. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. So it's our faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and you're saved by faith. But then Paul says in Galatians 5, 6, that it's faith working through love. That's how you live. You live out by faith, Romans 1, 17, the just shall live by faith. You live by faith, walking through love. That's how your life's should be. And if you don't love, the question would come to be, do you know God? In 1 John 4, 8, John says this, he who does not love does not what? Know God. Because God is love, right? Everybody knows that. Even Jesus knew, well, he knows the hearts of all mankind. And this was part of the problem that he had. In John chapter 5, verse 42, he said this about the Jews, the Pharisees. He said, but I know you, that you don't have the love of God in you. They didn't love God. They loved the law. They loved the building. They loved all their ceremonies and all their stuff. But my point is this. If you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ, you're now a new creature in Christ. You're something different. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature. Things are all new. And because God is love, now his Holy Spirit indwells you. Now you should be able to love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says this. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, all right, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We have God's love indwelling us. So we should be able to express that to other people. Amen? All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our study this morning. Doug Mosier, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. So based on our faith, based on our trust, based on our belief in the truth, which is actually in Christ, Christ is, in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're basing your trust in the truth, it's actually going to be in Jesus because he is the truth. Amen? But he's also called the Word of God too. We see that in John and also in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. So when you place your trust in the Word of God, when you place your trust in the truth, you're basically placing your trust into Jesus. Amen? Hello. Don't fall asleep on me yet. I got an hour and a half to go, man. Come on. All right. So when you put your trust in there, when you put your faith in there, now you are just and the just shall live by faith through love. Don't forget that. We stop there for the most part. Your life now will be lived out through love. What do you mean by that? Let me give you some examples. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, speak the truth, but do it in love. You catch that? We're to speak the truth for sure, but you ought to do it in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love, just as Christ also has loved us, and he gave himself for us. So here's the action. Love is sacrificial. You want to walk in love as Christ did? You ought to sacrifice for others. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What does love do? It encourages other people to go out and love. Amen? Miserable creep. Amen, Danny. Dadgum, that's some good preaching right there. Hey, even I need some encouragement, man. Come on. Okay. So I know you're so in tune to what I got to say. You're just hanging on every word, but all right. So we need to stir people up to love and do good works. Because Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then in 2 John chapter 6, John says this, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Matthew 5, 44. Here we go. I said to remember that in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we do that? We don't. Everybody say, woe is me. Yeah, I know, miserable creeps. We don't do that. We don't love our enemies. And you know what happens? Sometimes when we don't do what God asks us to do, there's consequences. Do you know that? In Proverbs chapter 17, or 24, verse 17 through 18, Solomon says this, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't be happy when they stumble, for the Lord will be displeased with you, and he'll take his anger away from them. Can I ask you a question? I wonder how much turmoil is going on in our world today because we don't love our enemies. Yellow. How much turmoil is going on because we don't pray for those who are persecuting us? That we don't do good to those who treat us like garbage. We do. We get in that Bertha better than you attitude. Those unsaved people, they just don't know because they don't have Jesus. If they just got Jesus, well, how about you show them Jesus? Because they don't have any visible representation of Jesus outside of his church. That's not loving your enemies. The Bible is what's best for all societies of all times, past, present, and future. And if we don't show them why, nobody will ever look to us for the answers. Amen?
Amen.
This is called the sowing and reaping principle. You sow what you reap. No, you reap what you sow. Yeah. There's a lot of if statements in sowing and reaping. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. It's kind of like you tell your children, you know, if you don't clean up your room, you're going to get in trouble. There you go. There's sowing and reaping. You got in trouble because you didn't clean up your room. And so these are the principles that we have. So I know this is Missions Emphasis Month, and we're talking about missions and all these things. But let me give you this aspect of love when it comes to missions. I'm going to offend somebody here, and well, that's all right. Because sometimes the truth offends people. Amen? Let you know you don't have the truth. Gosh, tough crowd. Man, wish this was November 7th so you guys get more sleep. Good gravy. The Bible talks more about money than it does any other topic. Matter of fact, Jesus himself talked more about finances than he did heaven and hell combined. Because for whatever reason, money has the biggest draw to people, past, present, future, in our lives. The love of money is just something huge that God wanted us to deal with, to say, life is not about money. And if you believe God's going to take care of you, live in that. Amen? And Paul says, wherever you're at, be content. And that's what we're not. We're not content. Now, I said I might offend you, and I said I also don't care. There are so many preachers who stood from the pulpits, and they have said God demands that you give. God demands that you give a tithe. And I'm not going to say no to that. All I'm going to give you is what the Bible says. That's all my purpose here, is to give you the Bible, and you do with it what you want. Amen? Because you're going to anyway. Now, here's my point. I hear so many people say that God demands that you give your tithes and offerings, and you better give every week and all this stuff. And I'm not going to go into the Old Testament tithe, because you want to take the Old Testament law into it? We are not under the law. Amen? Because if we were, let me give you the truth. If you are under the law, there's five tithes in the Old Testament. That's up to somewhere about 60% of your income. So where's my deacons? Let's go down through there and just find out what these people make. And let's lay the smack down, baby. We're getting a big raise this year, Matt. Oh, don't tell him that. I was just kidding. Well, not his anyway. But so here's the idea. There's five tithes in the law. You want to look it up? Look it up. You can look at them. I forget all the references in Exodus and the different ones, Leviticus. But there's five different laws in the Old Testament law. We're not under the law. So do we give? We sure do. Now, what about tithing? There's something there, because Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. That was long 500 years before the law. Amen? Amen. Okay, so you've got giving before the law, you've got giving during the law, and you got giving after the law. It's a principle, biblical principle. It's there. I would say it like this. It is like prayer. Are you commanded to pray? No. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Is that a command? Well, yeah, sort of, I guess, if you want to say it is. Jesus says, when you pray, do it like this. But here's the problem. All he's doing is just expecting that you're going to pray. Amen? Amen. Not everybody prays. Right? The simplest prayer is for food. Not many Christians even pray giving thanks just for the simple food that they receive, let alone praying for anything else. And giving is no different. Jesus says, when you give, do it like this. He's not commanding in a sense. I mean, he is, but he's just saying, when you give, this is how you should give. Some people are going to give, some people ain't. I'm giving you what the Bible says. Amen? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Paul says this, but you excel in everything. You excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you. I want you to see that you excel in this act of grace also. So he's like, you guys are excelling in knowledge, in speech, you're going out, you're proclaiming the gospel to people, you're living it out, you're doing this, you're growing, you're growing, you're growing. See that you excel in this also. Verse 8, he says this. So I say this, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty could become rich. What is he saying? Basically this. If you love Jesus, you'll give. If you don't, you won't. This is where Keith Barker gets a little clenched in his tight spot. I say, don't give. You don't want to give this church, don't give. I'm not. And he's like, no, whoa, don't say that. Don't say that. I get the text from him every Sunday when I say it. If you don't want to give, don't give. I'm not going to force you to give. I don't want you to force to give. If you love Jesus Christ, I want you to give. Amen. If you don't love Jesus, don't give. Amen? And I'm being truly biblical, right? Paul says to test that your faith and your love for Jesus Christ is genuine. Shows it by you giving. And then, of course, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. It's not a command. It's just love. And if God asks you to give, it's not going to be burdensome, is it? Amen? Am Am I the only one that's not burdened? Listen, so many pastors have taken so much out of context. And you know what? I've even done the same. I've been legalistic in my early years, and not too many years off, I'll be 20 years in the ministry. And I tell you what, it's a learning process. Give grace to people, because, man, sometimes you just preach what you're taught. And then when you begin to finally get God's commands obedient and be looking it up on your own, then you're like, well, that's not what the Bible says. How? Hey, Keith. How you doing, Bubby? Love you, man. Barb, get your husband in subjection. Let me deal with some scriptures. Obey those that have authority over you. You stay in your seat. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. I've heard that so many times, preached so many times, and I've heard it taken out of context so many times. Because if you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27, all the way through 38, it's talking about sowing and reaping. Matter of fact, it goes in to talk about loving your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, don't retaliate, give freely because you love to, treat others the way you want to be treated. And so it's sowing and reaping. And sometimes when we talk about sowing and reaping, when it deals with finances, it doesn't talk about money. I've heard preachers preach that and say, God wants you to give. He demands you give. I've seen so many people on TV, these little old ladies, they sit back and they watch these televangelists, and they're out there talking to them, and they go, I know you're out there listening. God loves you, and He wants to bless you. He wants to give back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. He'll give back to you tenfold. You give to, I'm God's representative. You give to me, because that's like giving to God. It's okay. You give to me. You give to me $1,000, He'll give back to you tenfold. You get 10,000 back. And these sweet little nice old ladies, they listen to that, and they send their money in that they don't have. And you know what the end result is? You got a bunch of sweet old ladies that are broke, and a bunch of false teacher televangelists that are rich. Amen? What a sad, sad shame that we let false teachers do that to our people. Listen, and I'm going to say this as a pastor, never give, now listen, never give with the intent of getting so much more from God in return. Amen? Thank you. That is pretty good. Never give to God expecting to get twice as much, 10 times as much, or 100-fold back from Him. You give to God because you love Him. There's a lot of if statements there. Let me correct this one. This is a huge one too. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. You just try it. You put me to the test. And I've heard pastors scream and yell and spit and anyway. And they say, you put God to the test. You give and you just watch. You can't outgive God. Let me tell you something. I believe that wholeheartedly. Do you? You cannot outgive God. Just don't use that verse to say it. That verse is an Old Testament law, and that is part of the law. That was one of those five tithes. We are not under that one. And if you do your diligence, like 2 Timothy 2:15 says, you'll be diligent to study God's word, rightly dividing what it says. You'll find out that that word bless does not mean money. And most people think it does. Do you know what that word means? It comes from the Hebrew word. It means to kneel or to take a knee. And what it is you're receiving a blessing, but it's not monetary. Do you know that? It has the idea of peace. God will give you peace. Isn't that awesome? You give to God and you'll have peace. How lovely is that? Matter of fact, the New Testament is in Greek, and they translated the Old Testament because a lot of them didn't speak Hebrew by this time. So the Old Testament is translated in Greek. And in the Greek, they translate some of these verses to mean happy. You'll have peace. You'll be happy. You know the Beatitudes, right? Blessed is the man, blessed is the man. And then you get a more updated version that says happy is the man. That's your blessing. Amen? Let me give you some of these from Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. This is from the NLT translation. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and they realize their need for him. What's their blessing? For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Does that have anything to do with monetary? Look at verse 4. He says this. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Can I give you a personal experience with that verse right there? It says, God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Can I give you the comfort that God gave to me? This is good, man. Sit up and pay attention. My brother, who was a pastor at that time, and myself, beginning in the ministry, the mourning for the loss of my father who passed away, and me and my brother did his funeral service. That was the first funeral I had ever done in my life, was my father's. And I had the most peace, the most comfort doing it. Can I tell you that? God blesses, not this way, this way. That's an amazing story. I'll tell you about it sometime. In verse 5, I love this one. This is good. God blesses those who are humble, for they'll inherit the whole earth. Verse 6, this is even better. Blessed are those, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because guess what? You're going to be satisfied. Amen. That's an amazing thing. There's your blessing. God blesses those who want to be obedient. If you love him, keep his commandments. And when you do, God will bless you and give you peace and happiness. And it doesn't matter what circumstances come in your life. That's the peace and joy of loving God and giving. Man, you can't say any more than that. But look, never let getting more money in return be your motivation. Or don't give because you're pressured to, or you're forced to give a specific amount. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says, let each of you decide in his heart how much you're going to give. Don't give reluctantly. And I think the King James uses the word grudgingly. Don't give out of sorrow or out of grief. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Some translations use the word necessity. Don't give because it's a necessity for you to give. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? If you're going to give because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, God, I'm giving to you. You do with it what you want. Praise God, I gave. Woohoo! Oh, wait, we're not allowed to dance. Wait, I haven't addressed that yet. Sorry. Just hold on. We'll get to that when we get back to Galatians. Okay, that's coming up. That'll have to be the next one now. Somebody's going to be offended. But that's all right. Folks, it's not about a specific number. Can I tell you that? It's never been about a specific number. Well, your tithe is 10% and you, who cares? If you've never gave in your life, God will bless you if you give 2%. Amen? And if you give 10, don't stop. Give 12, give 14, give 15, give 20. You can't outgive God. And I'll use that. I'm not using that wrong verse to do it with, but that is a biblical principle. You won't be able to outgive God. And when you're just faithful, like we talked about last year, when you're just faithful, you'll be the one to get the promotion. You'll be the one to get the raise. You'll be the one to have something happen. There's story after story after story of those things going on. I know a gentleman who had a furniture store, and you know what he did? He said, well, man, he goes, I just got this conviction. God wants me to shut down the store on Sunday. That's my biggest sale day. You know what he did? He shut her down. And Monday through Saturday, he made more than what he did just on that one Sunday to be open for one day. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes God just wants us to step out by faith. You know, so you got a truck and your truck breaks down and your transmission and you're like, I got no money. I'm going to have to take out a loan for this. But then sometimes God wants you to step out for faith and talk to God's people. Because sometimes God's people's got a spare vehicle that you could use until you save up the money to pay for that so you don't have to take out a loan and spend more money on interest. Heaven forbid God's people help out God's people for God's purpose. Amen? Hello? That is good. Thank you. Praise God, man. Come on. Okay, let's not get charismatic here. No, I'm just kidding. We got to get some live vibrance, man. So what happens is, and woe is me, we, for the most part, most people live paycheck to paycheck. And they don't have anything. So if you lose one paycheck, it's like a house of cards, man. And they all come tumbling down. How many of you can live? No, don't say that. This is a rhetorical question. It means don't answer. But how many of you could live without being paid this Friday? How many of you could go on without a paycheck? Some of them, it's hard. But I'm glad for people like Dave Ramsey program that are trying to get people back to follow biblical principles, to get out of debt. He didn't have it at university, but his financial thing is, his university is called Financial Peace. Isn't that awesome? Wonder where I got that principle from. Financial Peace University. Let me close with this. I know we're about out of time, but I got about 45 minutes and we'll be done. It is biblical that the pastors are to get paid by a salary or whatever, hourly wage, however they do it, from church finances, if finances are available. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4 to 6, Paul says in the NLT, do we not have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Do we not have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? So the Lord's half-brother James and Jude and their Peter, and he's got a wife and all this stuff, and they were supporting them enough to take care of him and his wife. So the biblical principle, Old and New Testament, you take care of your pastors enough to take care of them, their wives, their families, all that stuff. That's a biblical principle. Paul's like, or is it only me and Barnabas are the only ones that have to work to support ourselves? Now, there's a reason for that, and I'm going to get to that when we get to the missions part. So in verse 7 through 9, Paul says this. He's talking about the pastors. There's a lot of people that don't think a pastor should be paid to pastor a church. Amen? But it's biblical. I'm giving you the verses right. You want a verse for it? Right there it is. What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for the flock of the sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Anybody drank sheep's milk? Ugh. I've had Worm's cow's milk, and that, ugh. Give me the homogenized stuff, whatever. So he's like, listen. He goes, it's not just my human opinion. He said, this is what God says. For it doesn't say in the law of Moses, you must not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain, right? Let him benefit from what he's doing. And he says, was God just thinking about the oxen when he said this? No. He was talking about the priests in the Old Testament, pastors in the New, all those things. They get to benefit from what they do in this life. Now, with missionaries, it's a little different. You guys are church members. Some of you have been in here 40, 50 years plus, some a few years, and you are trained and discipled members to love Jesus. And you love Jesus, and you give, and you do what God asks you to do. Amen? But with missionaries, it's a little different. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:12, he says this. Nevertheless, he says, I have the right to get paid by the church as a pastor. But he said, nevertheless, I've not used this right. But I'm going to endure all things, lest I hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know why he says that? See, the whole point that he's trying to say is that a pastor should get paid by the church members. I mean, Galatians 6:6, Paul says this, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. It's a biblical principle. Old, New Testament, it's not something that's uncommon. You are to pay your pastors. That's biblical. If we're full-time doing the work of the ministry. But however, when it comes to a missionary, that's a different perspective. Number one, most of these third world countries, these people that are coming to Christ, don't have any money. And how are they going to support that pastor? That's the first thing. But the second thing, which is more important, Paul says, I don't do this. Go back one, please. He says, I don't do this lest I hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know if you get somebody saved and you're like, hey, Tara, guess what? Accept Jesus. Okay, I accept Jesus. Good, now give me money. What? Are you nuts? All you want is money? I'm out of here, dude. Get the heck away from me. You can't hinder the gospel by charging for it. Amen? These people need to be discipled. They need to be trained. And most of these people, like we talk about Levi Wilson, he's going to South Sudan. These people have nothing. They're coming to them to get food and water. What are they going to give? So when it comes to missionaries, man, that is different when it comes to our finances for them. They should be able to take a husband and a wife and a family. Listen, when you're on the mission field, the last thing you need to worry about is money. Amen? Where do they get their programs from? Where do they get their bus ministry? Where do they get picking those kids up? Where do they get to travel to pay for gas for all that? It all comes out of their pocket. Missionaries should never have to worry about money. Philoxenia, a love for strangers. Do you have a love enough for strangers to support somebody to go and give them the gospel? Amen. Do you love Jesus enough to give? I started off with this and I'll close briefly, just a couple more sentences. We started off with Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Love has got to do with everything. That is what you're to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul says this. Let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. Your whole purpose as a Christian is to give God glory. You know how you do that? You love God and love others. It is you living out your faith through love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just your word, which guides us, it directs us, it strengthens us, it encourages us so that we can go and encourage other people. Lord, we need to be more tentative of what your word has to say. We need to study it ourselves to rebuke false teachers that Paul says. But we need to be obedient to it and know what it says ourselves. You want the gospel to go around the world. And if we can't go, if you haven't called us to go, then we can support somebody who is. We support our local church first, for sure. And then above and beyond that, we should support somebody who's going. Lord, I pray that your folks would consider how much to give. Consider above their general offering, their grace giving for this church specifically. And then above and beyond that, Lord, I'm praying that they would prayerfully consider maybe adding to it. We've got so many churches closing down, so many missionaries that want to go, but they can't because they don't have a lot of support. Lord, stir up your people to love. Love you and to have a love for strangers and to have a love for the lost to go out and give the gospel to them. Lord, whatever your purpose is, we pray you have your way in this invitation. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.